Isn't it funny how we can be ashamed of what Hashem is doing in our lives? We might not dress like other people do, or we might not eat like other people do, or we might not worship like other people do, or we might not understand the mysteries of Scripture like other people do. And that has a tendency sometimes to make us back off into the shadows. Has a tendency to make us, well, I'm not like everyone else, so I'll just kind of do my own thing, and I just was kind of not create any trouble. But last week we read Joseph's words, and he said, God has brought me here. Those people that we are ashamed to engage, or that we're nervous to engage, or we're nervous about what they might think, or we're scared of offending, or whatever reason we might live God's redemptive process in our lives, for whatever reason we might live that quietly, nobody brought me here. I've had people that have walked with me, but nobody brought you here. The sovereign Spirit of God led you here. So as Miss Florence said, as the Spirit of God said through Miss Florence, hold your head up. You can live loudly without being annoying. When there's tragedy coming, sirens might be loud, but they're not annoying, because you're not focusing on that. You're focusing on a solution to the tragedy that's coming. And let us live in a way that is loud but not annoying. No idea what that means. You take it for what it's worth. Miss Janice, I still have your lasagna recipe in my Torah and lasagna. Why not? I want to work through the Parsha today. So we'll be in Exodus 1. We'll start in Exodus 1. And I'll just be honest, just because I don't know how any other way to be. See, I'm not smart enough to think one thing and say another thing. You laugh, but there's a lot of preachers. That's how they make a living. I don't mean to throw shade on anybody. So if you're listening and that offends you, maybe you need to be offended. Maybe you are that preacher. I don't know. But I've worked with them. I've worked for them. I've lived with them. I've served them. But there are a lot of preachers that think one way and say another thing, because that's what everybody wants to hear. And I know that tomorrow there's going to be a lot of preachers that are going to get up and they're going to give a big, beautiful, wonderful sermon filled with all kind of proof text scripture about how God is in control and don't worry and blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not okay. I'm not okay. But not for the reason that you might think. See, I wish to God that I still, and if you're watching my live stream and you don't know me, here's your introduction. I wish to God that I still believed in a pre-tribulation rapture, and that God was going to eventually one day destroy this earth, and so there was really no reason for me to even engage with things here. Hello? I wish to God that I believed that I was just biding my time here, because one day I was going to get whisked away, and I was going to be free from all the trouble and all the and I would be walking streets of gold and sitting in front of the throne for eternity, and never would ever have a care else in the world. Now at this point, some of you have already tuned off, so I don't know why I'm talking to you, and others of you are going, where is he going with this? Okay. Well, there's a delay though, so you might see a sudden drop off. Are you saying you don't believe in heaven? No, that's not what I'm saying. Are you saying you don't believe the scripture about streets of gold and sitting in front of the throne? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But see, we understand through a better reading of scripture and asking better questions that we don't leave this place, and that's never been God's intention. It's never been God's intention to save or redeem a people and give them life and give them goodness and give them wisdom and give them his word, only to take them out of the very world that he wants to redeem. That doesn't make any sense. I wish I still believed that this world was just going to hell in a handbasket, and I was just thankful to God that I'm saved. I really do. Because that makes things so much easier. Then who cares what's happening in the Middle East? Doesn't matter. Doesn't affect me. Who cares what's happening in politics, or in who cares that abortion's legal, or who cares that whatever is whatever? Who cares? Because one day God's going to burn this whole place down anyway. Thankfully, we won't be here. By the way, if you have, if you like sitting by a nice fire at night, especially now that it's cooling down, and you have any of the Left Behind series, they make great fire starters. I know, right? Who said wow? Yeah, I know. See, when you start to understand that Yeshua taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we understand that there will be a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, and that Hashem is coming to set up his kingdom and live with his people here on this good creation that he created, then we have to start dealing with the implications of what that means. Not only am I not okay, but I also don't have all the answers, which puts you in a really sticky spot. Who is this guy we hired? What are the implications? So we know that Yeshua comes and reigns. We know that the Father eventually comes, and we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. The earth is restored. His kingdom will come in fullness. But how does that happen? We know that we don't get a get out of here free card, that we are put here to impact this world and to stretch forth the borders of the kingdom. We know that. We also know something else. That we don't believe in, what's the big M word? Magic. I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of incantations happening right now. There's a lot of soothsaying disguised as prophecy happening right now. There are a lot of blowhard wannabe ministers that are making a killing off of the sheep right now. We know that when the kingdom finally comes in its fullness, it doesn't just fall from the sky. Listen, as I'm just going to put this down for a second. I wish I still believed that I would go to sleep one night and the world would be awful, and I would wake up the next morning and boom, Jesus is here. Now everybody is zombified into loyalty towards him. And by some magic, mystical sprinkling of fairy dust, he has made everyone now loyal to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just like that. It doesn't happen that way. And I love talking about and debating. We did some of it last Wednesday night. I love it. Talking about how Messiah comes. Well, the scripture says he's coming on the clouds of glory. Well, does that mean that we're looking for a cosmological event? Like, does that mean that we're, if that's the case, and it very well may be, we can take that literally. If that's the case, then what do you do with the passage that says that if possible, even the elect, if they could be deceived, would be deceived? If it's a universal cosmological event, then everybody sees it. Unless they continue to censor certain things and then... And that may be the way it happens. I don't know. I'm not here to debate how it's going to happen. I don't think any of us knows. Here's an alternative thing just to, you know, mess with your brain. What if... And Miss Janice disagrees with me, and that's okay. What if Yeshua is already here? What if he's a 7-year-old Israeli boy in shul learning Torah? I don't know. How does he manifest in the end? I don't know. You got me. Come back the same way he left. He ascended. Right? That's right. That's right. That's good. Chris is asking great questions. And this is something that we, again, I wish I still believed like I did. I wish I still believed that Jesus was a magic genie. And I'm not saying miracles don't happen, and I'm not saying there isn't a spiritual realm. Absolutely there is. We war in the spiritual through prayer and through worship and through fasting and intercession. And there's that tension between what's magic and what's spiritual. Maybe it's just something I created. I don't know. Again, my point is not so much how the mechanics of Yeshua's coming works, whether or not he's here already or whether or not we will see him descend physically. Either way, I'll take it. I don't care. I don't care how he comes. The bottom line is, when his feet touched the Mount of Olives, his coming all of a sudden becomes political. He's coming to be king. You don't come and be king without subjugating, without laying down everyone who would try to come against your authority. You don't just show up and call yourself king. See, that's why I love y'all. For those on live stream that didn't hear, Chris said, if you come out of the clouds, you do. Point taken. The reason I'm not okay is because we have a tension that we have to wrestle with as people faithful to the God of creation. For some of us in your background, you never mixed religion and politics. And in some company, you didn't talk about either. Maybe in your church, it was never talked about. Maybe in your church, that was all it was talked about. Or it was integrated in with your sermons. But this book is not about ordinary people. Read it. Don't get mad. Read it. This book is not about you and me in the sense that we are part of a bigger nation. This book is about kings and judges and priests. It's about leadership. It's about kingdom leaders. Does that mean that it doesn't speak to us? Of course not. Of course it speaks to us. But this book is about government. This book is about government. You can be as anti-government as you want here on the earth, but Yeshua is coming to bring a government. What do we think kingdom is? It's government. So we're in this tension as believers between do we not worry about political stuff because, well, you know, all the scriptures we quote, the government's on his shoulders and all those things, which I believe it is. Do we not worry about government because we're fighting a spiritual battle? Or do we worry so much about government that we forget that there is a king coming that eventually will have all governments under his feet? There's a tension there that we have to... The body of Messiah as a whole has to start engaging. We're not kings and queens. We're not judges and rulers. Some of you, God may be calling to that. Maybe not in this room, maybe out there. Some of our kids, God may be calling to political office. And what we need to understand is that's as spiritual a vocational calling as anyone standing up on a stage behind a pulpit. Or anyone that prophesies a word of God with power. Or anyone that's as spiritual. That is the book. This tension where whether do we engage or how much. Listen, I have experienced the pendulum swing in my own life. I've seen it in friends of mine. During all of this political stuff that's happening in America, some people have pulled all the way back and have not engaged whatsoever. On the other side of the spectrum, some people have seemingly put the Bible on a shelf so that they can become political activists. Where is the line? Where is the... Again, I don't have those answers. I do know that we need to think about it more than we have. And we need to do better than we have. Again, this would be so much easier if I could have gotten up here and read you 5 or 10 scriptures in 25 minutes and said, okay, let's go eat. But this is something that we as the body have to wrestle with, because we are not loyal to an earthly kingdom. We are loyal to the kingdom of heaven. But what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we hold in tension this thing that your loyalty is first and foremost and only to the king of the universe? And everybody said amen. Yet you have to submit to your local authorities. How do we? So instead of really dealing with that over the generations, what we've done, we've just pushed it away altogether. and just put it all up on a really high shelf that we're not going to ever discuss religion and politics. But in my estimation of what I read in Scripture, religion and politics are so tightly intertwined that they cannot be pulled apart. The reason I'm not okay is because we're not, as the body, generally, we're not doing well handling this American political shiftings. We're not handling it well. And again, I don't know what handling well looks like. That's what I'm seeking to find. Because again, some have backed away altogether. Some have gotten so far in over their head that I feel like they've forgotten that we have an allegiance to another king and what that means. I don't know where the middle is. But the reason why this is so troubling to me is because I personally, I don't see America anywhere in this book. I've said this before enough, hopefully, that this doesn't really hack you off. But this is not our story. This is Israel's story. This is a story about one family in one geographic place on the earth. Now, because of our Messiah, because of Yeshua, we get to play a part in the story. This does become our story because we are grafted in. But America, in my estimation, plays no role in eschatological events. Now, every nation has its things. America can influence one way or another, just like China or Saudi Arabia or Australia or anyone else. But in the grand scheme of things, Yeshua left as the King of Israel, and he is returning as the King of Israel. Again, no matter how he comes, how he returns, when he gets here, it's going to be a political mess like we've never seen. Our country is being ripped apart by two old white guys. If you're an avid Trump supporter, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. If you're a Biden supporter, I'm going to make you uncomfortable because I don't care. The whole system is corrupt. The whole thing. Because what we've done as men is we've tried to take God's blueprint for government, and we've manipulated it, and we've taken shalom, the kingdom of shalom, and it always turns into empire. We've read it in the story. We've been reading it for the last year and a half. It always starts as shalom, and it always ends as empire. You think there's division now over these two old white farts? You just wait until a dark-skinned Israeli Jew says that he's the king of all creation. You think that you know what has hit the fan in America? We hadn't seen nothing. Again, I wish he would float. This is my sincere wish. I went to bed last night praying that this would happen. I wish he would float down from heaven. And I'm not trying to be funny. I wish I would see him float down from heaven and land on the Mount of Olives. And then boing, put everybody in the earth in a trance where everybody was just loyal all of a sudden. Opened everyone's eyes all of a sudden, and everybody was just, yay, Jesus. I sincerely do. I still hope. I'm holding out hope that that's the way it's going to happen. Because I don't like this. I don't like this. But there's something called the birth pangs of Messiah. Hevlei Mashiach. We can't expect a king without there being some casualties. We can't expect a king without there being divided loyalties. You can't be fully loyal to a king without expecting that some people that you thought your whole life. Listen, I have got, and we've all got these, so this is not just me, but I've got teenagers that I ministered to for years. I was with them through surgeries. I was with them through the loss of family members. We celebrated birthdays together. Heather counseled in tears for hours and hours and hours. We did football and sports and all. We were surrogate parents to a lot of these kids. That now, because I'm not going to put a Black Lives Matter banner on my Facebook page, now those people believe that I'm a racist bigot. They know me. They know me. So what does empire do? We've talked about it. Empire oppresses. It oppresses. Empire also minimizes. It's not just enough to win. We have to win, and then we have to shut down anyone that opposes us. That's what empire does. We're in the book of Shemot. We're reading about the biggest empire that we've read about yet in Scripture. It minimizes. Empire tells you to not confuse the facts with truth. A mostly peaceful protest while the city is an inferno behind you. Oh, but don't. That's not the truth, though. And this goes on both sides. Look, if you're a Democrat or liberal or whatever you want to call yourself, and you're watching us today, and you usually follow us, and this is the last day you're ever going to watch us, I say this with all heaviness. And it will hurt me tonight. But shalom and God's best to you. Because if you really know me, you know it's not about a side. I don't care about sides. I'll be honest with you. I look at some of Bernie Sanders' positions and I go like, he's got a point. See, I told you I was going to make us Trump folks all nervous. I listen to some of the things President Trump says and I say, why would you even? Is there nothing connecting your brain to your mouth at some times? See, this is not about a side. This is about righteous judgment. God, the people of God are supposed to be above the fray. We are supposed to be above the mess, the spaghetti bowl of what is earthly drama. We're not supposed to be above it that we're detached from it. We're supposed to be above it so that we can act in wisdom and so that we can get in there and sort it out and bring order to chaos. When we talked about order and chaos a year ago, we just thought we were in chaos. We had no idea what was coming. And then everybody said, oh, 2021, I can't wait. It's going to be so much better. ...2021, looked back at 2020 and said, hold my beer. I don't mean that we are supposed to be this aloof, disconnected thing. I mean, we are supposed to mentally, spiritually, in wisdom, be above all the racket, because we're the ones that are supposed to bring order. Where is the church? The church is... We don't know. Let me find a half a scripture I can quote to make everybody feel better. I watched a pastor last night on the news of one of the biggest denominational churches in North America was being interviewed, and I was thinking, all right, if there's anybody who has an answer for this, it's gonna be this guy. He spoke for 7 minutes, said absolutely nothing. But he can run a good church. I don't want to judge the man's character because I don't know him. But he runs a good business, but doesn't have any answers. In Shemot 1, in Exodus 1, we all laughing at. I'm glad somebody's laughing because this is heavy. Shemot 1, verse 8. It says, a new king arose over Egypt. You know why that happened? Because that's what happens. Because the old one died. Political leadership is going to change. And we're going to like some, and we're going to not like some. And some are going to do everything that we hold valued and we're going to want to get behind them. And some are going to trample on everything that we see as value. But you know what? God's not a Republican. Yeshua wasn't a Republican. Or a Democrat. The Torah is not Republican. The Torah is not conservative. It's also not liberal. People get so hurt whenever they want to study from a rabbi, or they want to go to synagogue, or they want to engage with the Jewish people, and a rabbi will say, like, no. Teach me Torah. No thanks. Well, they just don't want us to be, they're just whatever. No. Because they know what baggage we bring. And as I've been told multiple times by rabbis who we've talked over this thing, rabbis won't do conversions often, not because they don't want you, but rabbis don't like to do conversions on Gentiles because you don't know what you have to give up in order to be Jewish. Because we make the Torah Republican or Democrat or whatever your particular thing is, and it is holy. It stands on its own as a challenge to not only both sides, but to anything in between and outside of. Because God is not systematic. And you can't say, well, this is how God works always and forever. But just, if that's what you believe, turn the page and keep reading. And the Bible will push against that. That's why it's the living word. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There are going to be people in this new administration that don't know the people of the last administration. What do you mean? I mean exactly what the text says. This king, Joseph saved Egypt and the rest of the surrounding world from extinction, from a famine. Doesn't matter how many years this was after that, you don't think he might have heard a little tale or two about this Joseph character. But this word to know is somebody tell me, my mind just went blank. Yada. Thank you. I've only said it 1,000 times. To yada, which is an experiential knowledge. We talked about that in our Genesis 1, 2, and 3 parts. It's an experiential knowledge. Do you think that Joe Biden doesn't know the experts, the lifelong experts that Trump had in his cabinet? Of course he does. Is he going to include them in his cabinet? No. Why? Because he has a different agenda. Good, bad, or ugly, it's the way it goes. We talked about gospel. What did we say gospel summed up as? New king, new kingdom. A new king arose over Israel. New king, new kingdom. Was it Frank Sinatra that sang the song, "I Did It My Way"? And Elvis, thank you. Every king is starting over again. We see this every day. Well, we see it every 4 years. When I'm elected, I'll solve all the problems that I haven't solved in my last 150 years in Congress. Come on. And we all fall for it. Every new leader wants to extinguish the past in order to set a precedence for them as the new king. It's just the way it goes. So it's not that he didn't know Joseph, didn't know of Joseph. He just wanted a different agenda. He wanted to set Egypt in a different direction. And boy, did he. He immediately goes on the attack of Israel. And he says, "They are numerous and more stronger than we." Verse 10, "Come, let us outsmart it, Israel, so that it doesn't become numerous, and it may be that if a war will occur, it too may join our enemies and wage war against us and go up from the land." This is diplomacy. It turns into slavery. But this is, hey, we've got to stay in debt to China, because if it all hits the fan, we want them on our side. That's what this is. That's what this is. We've got to send money to Uganda or Pakistan for gender studies or whatever that stupid, whatever that was. Because we need as many people on our side as we can. That's diplomacy. That's, hey, if these guys keep proliferating like they are, we're going to be in a pickle. Kind of like Planned Parenthood. Oh, if there's too many black folks, they might rise up and displace all of us old white people that have been. So let's set up all the Planned Parenthood centers in the predominantly black neighborhoods. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Verse 11, "So they appointed taskmasters in order to afflict it with burdens and build cities for Pharaoh, Pitom and Ramesses. But as much as they would afflict it, so it would increase, and so it would spread out. And they became disgusted because of the children of Israel." Where was Israel in the land of Egypt? Goshen. Best part. Fertile delta. No worries, pasture, resources. Yeah, fruitful and multiplying. Who left the Exodus? A mixed multitude. How do you get from segregated and compartmentalized in Goshen to what some commentaries argue, more Egyptians than Israelites that leave in the Exodus? How does that happen? We're about to read about it. Ready? Verse 13, "Egypt enslaved the children of Israel with crushing harshness. They embittered their lives with hard work, mortar and bricks, and with every labor of the field, and all the labors they performed with crushing harshness." Let's go. It goes on to say that verse the bricks without straw. Forgive me, I lost my place. Somebody tell me where that is. Anyway, you know it's in there. He said, you got to make bricks without straw, and you have to go find your own straw. So we take Israel out of Goshen. They build Pitom and Ramses. And then could we say they're scattered through the rest of the land searching for straw to make bricks? See, Israel doesn't stay isolated and compartmentalized and away from empire. Because Israel, its patriarchs, we saw it from Avraham Avinu, we saw it from Noah before him, we saw it in Adam. What is the point of calling Adam? The point of calling Adam, whether you think he was the first created person or not, I don't care, that's not the point. The point of creating Adam and calling Adam is to set him up as a standard against empire. The point of anointing Adam and giving Adam a place as a king and priest is to show God's kingdom in opposition to the empires of the earth. A kingdom of freedom and life and prosperity and allegiance to the king, the creator. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. How do you take this people in the land of Goshen and show the alternative to empire? How do you show the kingdom of shalom? You don't do it in isolation. Listen, I'm all glad for Parler and for whatever the MeWe's and all. I don't know. I can't keep up with it all. I never had a Twitter because I thought, people stay all day keeping up with this? Like, don't people have jobs and stuff? I don't. Anyway, just me. I'm not smart, so I have a one-track mind. That's all I can do is one thing at a time. And I don't even do that well most of the time. My wife can tell you. But I'm glad for all that. But that's not our calling. Our calling is not to disconnect. Our calling is not to segregate. Every time Israel set up a kingdom and segregated and compartmentalized themselves from everybody else, what happened? Boom, God spread them. Every time, read it. It'll take you a while because it's the whole Tanakh. Every time God spread them. Because you don't affect the world by being outside of it. Salt doesn't do anything to food if it sits in the container. I don't care how close you put it to the skillet. I don't care if you move the box of salt over the food. If none gets out and gets in the heat, it doesn't affect anything. The salt may even get dissolved where you can't even tell it's there. It's the residue of it. Are we willing to be stomped out and stamped out that maybe our residue might affect this generation, the next generation, maybe generations down from us? So in the affliction, God takes his chosen people, the people of light, and he spreads them throughout the Egyptian empire. What did they do? Oh, like they built relationships. They had neighbors. They had Egyptian neighbors. Many Israelites were servants in the court of Pharaoh. They were cooks and cleaners and maids and whatever. So that when God said it's time, not only did Israel come out, but they were like a dragnet. And they took a mixed multitude with them, not only of Egyptians, but of Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, all them ancient cousins. Hey, you my cousin. Along, babe, let's go. And they all came out together. Is the biggest part of the miracle that God delivered a nation? Or is a part we haven't really thought about so much is that in that deliverance, God brought out a multitude of people that would have never known him before. See, it's okay to save your own people from bondage because you know them, they know you, it's a good thing, everybody gets it, it's all clean that way. But to bring out your own people and people who don't even know you because of those people, I think that's something like the restoration of all things. I want to read one more passage out of this, and then we'll go eat. And listen, I get a lot of flack for saying we're going to go eat afterwards. People are like, oh, you're leaving us hanging. Well, I know it can't come from Modi'in. I mean, it can. Well, not right now, it can't. But we think about you while we're eating, though, I promise. We'll post some pictures afterwards. I don't know. Chapter 3. Verse 1, we'll start. Let's go to chapter 2. I'm sorry, TJ. He's probably having a fit back there. Chapter 2, verse 23. Let's start there. Verse 23, it says, During those many days, it happened that the king of Egypt died, because that's what kings do. And the children of Israel groaned because of the work, and they cried out. Anybody remember that word? Zaakah. This is the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the cry. We hear this cry all over Scripture. And what happens every time the people Zaakah? God answers. Every time. Every time. They cried out. Their outcry because of the work went up to God. And God heard their mourning. Their moaning, excuse me. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the children of Israel, and God knew. Now, I got to make a correction. I think I even wrote it on the board. That Zachar is not the right word. It is Zachor. Z-A-C-H-O-R. Hanuk, thank you for the correction. It's good to know somebody that actually knows what they're talking about. Zachor, to remember. It says that God remembered them. Now, hope we know by now that God wasn't just sitting up in heaven twiddling his thumbs, watching Sports Center, and he hears this thing, and he goes, "What is that? The dog? Anybody know what that noise is? Oh, it's the outcry. Who's crying? Big babies." And he looks down and goes, "Oh, it's my people. Man, it's good to hear from you guys. I totally forgot you existed." Zachor is to speak and act on behalf of. Which means that this whole time that Israel was going through this, God had his eye on them. They didn't have to be brought back to his mind. They had to wait until he was ready to speak and act on their behalf. None of this took him by surprise. He's watching the whole time. He is near them. He is Emmanuel. He is God with them the whole time. And when they Zaakah, when they cried out, now's the time to act on your behalf. Let that be a comfort. No matter which side of the political aisle you're on, forget politics. If you're dealing with COVID or have family that's dealing with COVID or whatever situation is in your life, God is not forgotten. He's watching. He's watching. And he's waiting for the time to be right to speak and act on your behalf. Well, why doesn't he do it now? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just telling you. I don't know everything. I'm just giving you little hints and clues, breadcrumbs. Verse 3, it says, "And Moshe was shepherding the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He guided the sheep far into the wilderness, and he arrived at the mountain of Hashem towards Horeb." What happens when you, which direction do you go at a mountain? Up. You ascend. "And the angel of Hashem appeared to him in the blaze of fire from amid the bush, and behold, he saw him, and the bush was burning in the fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moshe thought, I'll turn aside now and look at this great sight, why the bush not be burned. And Hashem saw that he turned aside, and God called out to him from amid the bush, Moshe, Moshe. And he replied, Here I am. Which direction does God go in order to get in the bush? Down. Remember we talked about what are temples? What are sacred spaces? Sacred space is a place where humanity is elevated. And God comes down. It's the space between. That's a Dave Matthews Band song. If you don't know who Dave Matthews Band is, what are you doing with your life? Who posted the Alanis Morissette meme? I hate you. No, I'm joking. You can't say it on Sabbath. No, I'm joking. It's the space between. It's not muddled in the toil and the destruction of the world, but it's not complete separation in victory, all spiritual and all heavenly. Sacred space is a place, while it's a place of complete rest and holiness, it is also a space of tension. I love the scene, who got the colon lips? It was Isaiah, right? Was it Isaiah? Touch me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Is that Isaiah, right? Okay, right. Sorry. Isaiah wakes up, not actual in the Holy of Holies, it's a vision, right? He wakes up in his vision, and all of a sudden he's in the Holy of Holies, and he is scared to death. Why is he so scared? Because God's some monster, and because of, you know, the holiness of God, we say that's well, you know, what does that even mean? No, he's scared to death because he knows he shouldn't be there. He's not qualified to be there. He knows in this vision that he is encroaching on God's holiness. Well, I'll just boldly come into the presence of God whenever I... Okay. That's fine. What made Isaiah, able to stay? What happens when you come into the presence of God and you're not qualified to in the temple? What happens? You die. What happened to Isaiah? God basically killed him in the vision, searing him with the fire. This is all allegory and dream. You understand what I'm saying? It's fine if you want to saunter into the presence of God, however you are. Come just as you are. That's fine, and we should all want to do that, but just be ready to die when you get there. That's the trade-off. You don't go in, get what you want, and make out like a bandit. You go in to die so that you can walk out like him. That's the way it works. But this place, this sacred space, this place of tension where we're not engaged fully here, but we're not engaged fully there. This space where that's where we are today, ladies and gentlemen. We are in this place of tension where we have to lay before God, and we have to lay in the Word, and we have to figure out what does it mean to impact our world for the coming kingdom. Now, I'm not even going to get into the violence debate, because some are so passive, taking Yeshua's words, which he said, pray for your enemies, love your enemies, etc., etc. We know that. So passive that empire will come in and just kill everybody. And yet some people are so motivated to violence, do zealots. I love you. But put your knife back in the sheath. Right? There's a tension there. And there's a tension in Scripture there. King David was a man of war, and he established the kingdom of Israel. Yeshua, the anointed one, the Messiah, said, put down your swords, guys, and love your enemies. Excuse me? Now, if you're a believer reading that, that ought to put you in some tension. And it's not that the Bible's contradictory, it's forcing you to wrestle with what do we do. And I believe forcing us to wrestle as a community with what do? How do we speak? How do we act? How do we engage? Yeshua said, the kingdom is within you. Do I believe it comes by violence? I believe when he comes, he'll lead that charge if that's what's necessary. For us today, does it come by violence? I think until he comes and gives the call to arms, we better obey what he said last time. You had a teacher that brought this out to me one time, and I just thought it was brilliant. And nobody agrees with me, but I don't care because I love it. We all laud Peter, right, for the whole walking on the water thing, right? And I love the beautiful pictures of, like, Yeshua reaching through the water. You know, I love all those pictures and stuff. But the truth of the matter is, Peter should have never been there in the first place. I have to believe, after rereading it through her eyes, that Yeshua was kind of annoyed. Like, oh, my God. Because what did he tell him? Like, I'm going over, or go over across, I'll come and meet you. That was the commandment from Yeshua. Go on across, I'll come meet you. But then Peter disobeys and jumps out of the boat. I know it's all, but he wanted to be close to Yeshua. I get it now. He got to walk on water because of his disobedience. Okay. Worth it? Maybe. Maybe not. But we have this thing about, we ought to obey what Yeshua said last so that he doesn't have to save us from destruction because of our disobedience. Peter walked on water. That was a miraculous thing. But he almost got destroyed in the process. Because in the way I'm reading it, he didn't just do what Yeshua said. Go, just go. I'm coming. How many times have you told your kids to do something and they get sidetracked? Right? Are you just like, oh, you little miracle. You little miracle. You're so wonderful. I'm so glad that you got me sidetracked from what I was doing, and now we're going to be late. What a miracle. No. And I kind of have to believe Yeshua was kind of like, oh, Peter, can you just do what I said for once in your life? Sheesh. Okay, come on. Get in the boat. The truth of the matter is, and the big thing that we have to wrestle with, is that we who serve the King of Kings, the King of Creation, have a different role to play in this world than Republican or Democrat. We have a different role to play than conservative or liberal or libertarian or whatever. We have a different role to play than just casting a vote, while that is our most sacred and precious right. We have more of a role to play than that. The question is where that role intersects with those things. I told one of my good friends and mentors last week, I see you guys posting about Democrats this and Democrats that, and I said, that's great, but I've got Democrats in my congregation. Don't look around, don't get nervous. Got faith. Some of you that faithfully watch may be Democrats. How can I say, oh, the Democrats, blah, 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 blah? It's just not in me to do that. And the response was, if they really followed Torah, then they wouldn't be a Democrat. Okay. Yeshua said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, I may be taking that out of context because that fits my personality, but I want to go with that. I want to go with that. When he arrives on the scene and says, you ammoed up, then I'll be like, let's get it. But until then, I want to be a peacemaker. Because maybe this is the Baptist in me, maybe this is the evangelical, you know, part of me that was seared into me as a kid, But I believe that until the final judgment, there is hope for anyone and everyone. I believe that God's mercy and love can stretch through and push through any amount of issue, darkness, opinion, allegiance. Any of that can break down all those walls and call people to His kingdom. I have to believe that. If I refuse to believe that, what are we doing here? What are we doing here if we don't believe that there is always, until the last moment, an opportunity for anyone to see the light of God and to feel and to experience the salvation of Messiah? So it's not a time to lump everybody together and say, well, Democrats this or Republicans that or whatever. These are people we're talking about. But I'll go back to my earlier comment. This book doesn't deal with ordinary people. It deals with kings and rulers. And so you know what? The Democratic leadership, hold on. You voted for it, you got it. And then the next time, whenever Republican leadership is voted, hang on again. We can speak out against leadership. That's what God calls righteous judgment. Be careful. Let's be careful and let's be wise about how we handle this situation, because I believe with my whole heart that while America, you know, Yeshua is not coming as the King of America, but for believers in America, I sincerely believe this is a testing ground and a proving ground. And what we will teach our children about how to handle adversity and difference of opinion and distress and distraught and all that for whenever He does touch down on the Mount of Olives. When He does come to set up His kingdom. God, let us do a better job then than we do now. I hope you got an answer by the Spirit. And if you did, come tell me about it. I am thankful. I'll finish by saying this. I am thankful, ma'am. Okay. Been married 18 years. She still doesn't know I can't read lips. Let me say this. I know this was heavy and kind of all over the place, but I cannot express how thankful I am for this fellowship. I've needed y'all all week. You know what I mean? I needed some sanity. I needed some okay. You know what I mean? You ever have that time where you just need some okay? I just need to get away from all the stuff, and I need some okayness. I need people that love me, even though I say stupid stuff. I need people that love me, even though I say stuff, and they go, oh, no, I wouldn't have said that at all. I need people that are for my good and will overlook some of my little stuff so that they can see the best in me. I need people that are patient. I need people that are positive. People that are positive, that God's got this in control and that we're going to make it and it's going to be good and we're a part of this restoration plan. We're a part of this restoration plan. Man, that's exciting. We're worried about what to do and what not. We're part of the restoration plan. If it looks like restoration, do that and it'll work out. I'm so thankful for y'all. For those of you watching our live stream, just because you're not here physically, please don't ever think that you're less a part of us than us here locally. I need your comments and your, you know, if you said something that I don't agree with, I'm going to block you. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. It will hurt my feelings a little bit, but that's okay. But you are a great part of us, and we appreciate you just so very, very much. And so I just want to say thank you all. Thank you all for being people that will engage and be real. We've all spent our life in a religion of masks, in denominations where everybody's just a mask and you don't ever really know somebody. And I feel like we are getting to know each other. And I don't want to do it any other way. I don't want this to be, I don't want to build a new building and have 1,000 people in it. I personally don't want that. Because then I can't look across the table at you and talk to you and get to know you and hear your fears and celebrate your victories and you in the same way as me. So we all corporately should really take some time and just be grateful for this. I didn't create this. I'm not good enough to do that. God brought us together. And we'll bring those others that we need or that need us. I have no tactical 5-year plan. This is organic the way it should be. So I know that you are, but let's just be so grateful for each other. And you know what? There's people in here that don't agree politically. People watching that don't agree politically. Cool beans. Let's work on restoration. Let's have mutual respect. Let's work on restoring, bringing tikkun olam. We disagree politically. Do you believe in feeding the hungry? Cool, let's do that. Do you believe in taking care of widows and orphans? Cool, let's do that. All the other stuff, you believe I'm wrong, I believe you're wrong. Shalom, and we'll separate and we'll do our thing. We can disagree without being disagreeable. Salt and light. Father, I bless you and I thank you for your presence here today, your interaction with us. I thank you for letting us be ourselves and yet calling us to be something different, to be more like you. I'm thankful, Father, for the tension that causes us to have to wrestle with you and with your word. I'm thankful for the tension, Father, that we are not of this world and yet we're not completely heavenly, and so we have to seek you in order how to navigate bringing heaven down to earth, all the while elevating those around us that wish to be so. Father, I pray that you would help us to be discerning as we walk through this next week. Help us to be discerning of those that really want to know you and want to know your kingdom and want to experience your kingdom, and those that just have no desire. And let us be wise enough to be able to shake the dust off when we need to. Let us be wise enough to be able to extend mercy when we need to. And Father, we don't know always how to handle those situations, but we know that you do, and we pray that the Ruach would give us that guidance and that wisdom. We pray that your Spirit would lead us every step, every moment. We don't want to trust ourselves. We want to lean on you as you work through us. So we bless you and thank you for our online family. I just thank you so much for the strength, the support, the stability that they bring to us. And I pray, Father, that we are a blessing to them in return in some small way. We love you and we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Through Yeshua, our Messiah, for your name's sake. Amen and amen.